It's been a particular week for those who are preaching. I think I've ripped up my sermon about three times this week. It's been a full week. But today, as we figured out here, is the 11th day of Christmas. And Epiphany is the culmination, the last, of the 12 days of Christmas. And we conclude our feasting and what feels like an endless weekend for all days in the name of the Christ child, and we receive revelation, that is, Epiphany. Beginning before his birth, these magi, these wise ones, astronomers from Persia traveled miles to find the Christ child. And they continued long. After the shepherds had already returned to their flocks, the inns had right-sized from the influx of census visitors. Just like you and I, often are on a journey to find Jesus, knowing that there are already those who are celebrating, and we who want to know him more intimately. The astronomers, who had identified the single star out of all of the stars that led them to Jesus. We often have that kind of brilliant vision where we see there's so many different ways that God could be calling us. So we travel to reach where the future is heading us. Some people, some of us, specifically hesitant to make one choice or another, have a fear of missing out. I have the sense that this sermon, this idea is for them, following the one star with so many different opportunities. The fear of missing out, where you could become seemingly paralyzed by all the opportunities that are ahead of you. But there's one compelling way forward. After following the star through town, the Magi didn't stay at Bethlehem in the house where they visited Jesus. They ultimately returned home. They went back to the work they had by a different route. You and I have a need for this part of the story where the Magi are. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book Holy Envy, Finding God in the Faith of Others, says it was her experience of teaching world religions as a Christian clergy person that taught her this part of the story best. She talks about how it's the faith of others that actually strengthened her own faith. She went from being in a local parish to teaching in the local college. And she said this: as soon as she recovered from the shock of meeting God wearing different hats, she fell quickly for every religion she taught. When she taught Judaism, she wanted to be a rabbi. And when she taught Buddhism, she wanted to be a monk. And when she taught Christianity, her own home faith, her fire sputtered a little bit because her religion started to look different when she saw it lined up with all the others. She had promised her students at the beginning that religion might look different. Your faith might look different, but you won't lose what you got. It only causes you to examine the box you're holding God in. The Magi were most likely Zoroastrian priests who were following the star devoted to finding the king. And she observes the Magi show up as religious strangers, leave their mark on this story. We include them in the nativity along with everyone else. And then they exit stage left. We don't see them again. In contrast to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious professionals and the governmental officials with whom they engaged upon entering Bethlehem, the Magi brought zeal and energy. They brought curiosity and earnestness. Today in the church, we have an invitation for those who are more like the Magi, the not churched, the disenfranchised, who may not have a background per se, or who may have rejected what the church has said at different points, who may not fit into an image of what a churchgoer looks like exactly, but are drawn to who Jesus is. Like the Magi, much of this scene would seem foreign, and the dynamics are hard to navigate at times. We remind them, we remind us, don't let imperfect Christians scare you away from a perfect Christ. The astrologers came to Jesus to seek him out. Epiphany, the holiday, is also a part of our vocabulary as an experience. It's more than just that aha light bulb moment. The first part, epi, is on or upon, and pamphoros in the Greek is visible or apparent or manifest. In an epiphany, something is revealed onto you, made apparent to you, a realization you didn't come to on your own. It's a little different than when you and I forget the word that we thought of and we're like, geesh, if I just think of it long enough, I'll come to it. A revelation is something God has given to you. The faithful of Jesus' day would have known the psalm that we heard as a part of the songbook, as a part of their worship experience. And hearing those words of promise that David read for us would have highlighted that a Savior would come, who would defend the cause of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. A revelation of who God was and what they were singing about. You and I have had this practice for the last couple of years. We're on year three of these star words to guide us in the midst of this kind of revelation. And it evokes that manifestation. Last year, my word was rejoice. After the diligence, the caution, and the rigor of 2018 that I experienced medically, to frame a year with an invitation to rejoice felt like a revelation that had to come from outside of me. But halfway through the year, I have to tell you, I received a second word. I was surprised. At our women's retreat, we received stones as well. And on that stone, there was this word, healed. What a gift, a revelation, something that can only come from outside. Who is God? An invitation to live into God's gift. Epiphany is God coming to us in ways that we never would have predicted on our own. You and I enter this year, 2020, seeking the guidance of a single star to guide us with the fullness of last year, individually, corporately, as a nation, just chomping at our heels. As a nation, we this week, one of the reasons I ripped it up and started again this week, carry the potential of further conflict and war, division on an international stage. And our United Methodist social principles proclaim for us a very clear commitment. They tell us this: we believe that war is incompatible with the teachings and examples of Jesus Christ, and we reject war is an instrument of foreign policy. We oppose unilateral and preemptive strikes as a strategy of any government. As disciples of Christ, we are called to love our enemies, seek justice, and serve as reconciliators of the conflict. And, let me not pause, we join together in actions of support as we wait and watch with those service persons who have already been deployed to posts here and around the world for protective purposes. I don't know about you, but my social media was full of folks who were all ready here, there, and I can't tell you where. I'm moved by the dedication of such young people and dedicated service people who seek to be reconcilers of the conflict in every way that they can. In our own denomination, we also seek reconciliation of a conflict. The United Methodist Church announced on Friday, RIP number 2, we had the morning and then the afternoon, a protocol of reconciliation and grace through separation. Let me join with our bishop and our district superintendent in saying that despite any headlines you might have seen, nothing has actually happened yet. It's not a done deal, our bishop said in her pastoral letter. 16 key leaders from across the globe and theological spectrum met with a professional mediator, Kenneth Feinberg, known for his work on the September 11th Compensation Fund, to facilitate a framework for an agreement. I urge you to read it. Happy to get you a copy. We sent it out by email, and I'd love to print it out. Here are a few of the components. An abeyance, that is a stop, a moratorium on any complaints or trials between now and General Conference. A development of regional conferences. An allowance for traditional churches to leave with assets and create their own denomination. Annual conferences can, as a conference, affiliate with a new denomination by 2021. A setting aside of funds, $39 million, from both the current UMC and traditionalist denomination for reparations, in acknowledgement of harm done to people of color during the past changes in structure. A setting aside of $2 million for any future denominations that might yet want to be developed. There's a time limit on that thing. And all clergy retain their pensions. Local churches who desire a different affiliation from the annual conference decision can make that decision by 2024. It's not a done deal yet. All of this subject to the good work of General Conference. As a part of the General Conference delegation, I will be there with that delegation in Minneapolis in May. And I'll be teaching further on this topic in February, in Sunday school, when we get a chance to have some more conversation. Friends, I lament the pain and division in the body of Christ, but celebrate some movement forward, as reconciliation doesn't look the same in every season. In Epiphany, we carry the light that you and I experience. We remember the silent night moment we had on Christmas Eve as our candles were held together, that postable moment on social media I watched as cameras came out to take the pictures. Our joy to the world energy with us so that we can let our lights continue to shine for others as we walk into 2020. There is no one, not shepherds, not wise men, who remained at the manger of the child. All had somewhere else to continue on to. We must allow seasons and transitions to be dynamic so that the presence of God can be carried through our lives and known to the world. My prayer is this: may God the Creator, the one who knows you and who loves you, provide sufficiently for you in 2020. May Jesus Christ, the light of the world, guide your way into the unknown land as the Magi depended on the star. And may the Holy Spirit gift you specifically you with a word, a vision, and an image as you travel in the yet-to-be-discovered gifts that God already has in store for you in the year to come. This, my friends, is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.